So our text is from 1 Timothy, these words, "This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as a child back in the 1960s, late 60s, early 70s, I remember singing a Sunday school song, one that many of you will probably remember, a Sunday school song that went like this. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Now, like I said, some of you might be familiar with this old Sunday school song, and some of you who have never heard it before might have just cringed a bit at hearing various races, various peoples of the earth described as red, yellow, black, white. Back then, of course, we had no such qualms, especially as children. For children do have a way of stating the obvious, don't they? The other night, for example, I came out into the living room at the house there with a pair of pajama pants on. Pajama pants with a pattern of hot dogs and hamburgers and french fries and pizza. And one of our granddaughters, 5 years old, wide-eyed, blurted out, "Grandpa, why do you have all of those unhealthy foods on your pants?" I couldn't stop laughing. That's how kids are, though, right? They state the obvious. And oddly enough, back in the day when we sang that song as children, without realizing it, we were identifying the peoples in conflict in our culture at that time. For then it was a time of the uprising of the native peoples on their reservations, especially out west, close to where I lived. The civil rights movement, especially in the South. The Vietnam conflict. Stay with me here. So we were singing in Sunday school that the children of all those people at that time in conflict were those whom Jesus loved. Those whom Jesus loved at that time as well. And back then in the early 70s, my aunt and uncle and two cousins who are around my age, they were living in the jungle in South America, in Ecuador. Support staff for Lutheran Bible translators, working with a tribe there who had originally killed the first missionaries who had tried to contact them. An incident made famous by the movie The End of the Spear. Well, the pictures I saw back then as a child of my two Swedish cousins in grass huts on stilts in the jungle in South America with the children of the Ecuadorian village there reinforced the idea in my head. Whoever they were, whatever their color or race or however it is we're supposed to say those things today, Jesus did indeed love the little children of the world. And not only the little children, but the people of the world, both young and old. So that famous passage, John 3:16, which everyone knows, "For God so loved the world." Now the word "world" there is not referring to the oceans and the mountains and the trees and the animals and the fish and the birds, but the people of the world. God loves the people of the world. Their race, their nationality, not an issue for God. So on the day of Pentecost, which we will celebrate here, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples in order that the gospel of Jesus could be proclaimed to the world, starting with the Jews gathered in Jerusalem for that holiday. Jews who themselves had been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire and down through the generations had become natives of the lands in which they were living. Timothy himself, growing up in Turkey, what we know as Turkey, had a Jewish mother, a Greek father. Thus, even to proclaim the gospel to God's chosen people, the Israelites, the gospel had to be spoken in the languages of the world, to the peoples of the world. The Parthians and the Medes, the Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya joining Cyrene, Rome, Crete, and the Arabian Peninsula. If God didn't love the world, that is, if God didn't love the people of the world, God wanted only one people, one race, one country to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, Pentecost would not have occurred like it did. We ourselves sitting here in Spring Lake Park, Minnesota in the year 2026 would not be direct beneficiaries of that day of Pentecost hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ in English, or at least a close proximity to it. But our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, they heard that gospel in Norwegian or Swedish or Finnish or Russian or Czech or German. We take this all for granted, of course, but we shouldn't. Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul that he should not himself. Timothy, a pastor in the cosmopolitan city of Ephesus, a seaport, right where a major east-west Roman highway terminated and a north-south highway ran through. The seaport of Ephesus certainly contained the people of the world, and Timothy was to reach out to all of them. For God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved. Of course, nowadays, we might be challenged here. Challenged because this reality of the Holy Christian Church being comprised of all the peoples of the world has been perhaps pushed to the back shelf of our mind, so to speak, and the idea of the one Holy Christian and Apostolic Church been supplanted by the idea of congregations, individual congregations, being somewhat like franchises of a religious chain, each having their own unique cultural and political and economic expression of Christianity. And anyone then who enjoys those types of cultural, political, and economic expressions of Christianity is welcome in that specific franchise. Granted, this may simply be a concession to living in these end times. But it cannot be our complete and total understanding of the Christian church here on earth. For what such a franchise view of Christianity can do is cause us to forget about or ignore or bypass or shove to the side the reality that not only does God love the world, but God died for the world. He, in the person of his Son, Jesus, died for the sins of not just one group of people and their understanding of how the world works nowadays, but for the sins of all people everywhere. Whatever the color of their skin, whatever language they speak. For there's one God, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, for there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Challenging, of course, is the preaching of Jesus Christ for all people within the context of so many people, so many cultures, so many languages, each clamoring about the issues in today's world that affect them directly. Here the internet has been overwhelming, hasn't it? So easy to get lost in the topics and troubles and problems of the world of today. It's like going into a library looking for a Bible only to be confronted by room after room filled with shelf after shelf, filled with book after book, all of which treat individually a topic important enough that someone spent a great amount of time to write each book and then have each book edited and then published and then distributed and reviewed and then cleared by a librarian to even be considered to be put up on a shelf there. I mean, think of that. Each and every book in the library went through that excessive process. So obviously, each and every book in that library, it's important, important in some way. So should not that fact trump the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The Bible being just one book among millions, the world being so complex, so complicated. Well, no. No, those millions of books should be understood within the context of the Bible. The complexities of the world in the context of the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Life itself in all its cultural and linguistic expressions in view of the fact that in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God came down to earth and made the very heart of God, our Creator, known to us. That's what Jesus did. Specifically, his love for us. In fact, so great is the love of God for the world, the entire world, that he would have his Son suffer and die for the sins of the world, offering himself for us for our sin to our Father in heaven, and our Father in heaven accepting that sacrifice in our behalf. We now, too, through faith in Jesus, are considered by our loving Heavenly Father to be his sons, to be his daughters. So are the millions and even billions of Christians around the world. Each and every one of them. Even though we do remain mostly unknown to each other. It's challenging to understand our Christian life nowadays in any other way but as some sort of specific cultural and political and economic expression, a specific cultural, political, and economic reality that if we don't recognize, we doubt the reality of the existence of the Christian faith within that context. But just like each and every one of us here this morning varies. We vary as Christians in the strength of our faith in Christ, in our understanding of our faith in Christ, the way that faith is expressed in our lives, so too Christianity around the world. In my limited travels around the world, I'm always pleasantly surprised by the Christian faith and life found in other countries and cultures. Yes, they might not understand the Christian faith like I do, but I also don't understand the Christian faith like they do. That is within their culture, their language, political context, how they've come to understand Christianity in the life in which they were raised. I, myself, have never had to understand or even be challenged by so many of the issues, for example, the Argentinian Christians have to face every day, or the Nigerian Christians, or the Ghanaian Christians. I don't have to face any of those things they face every day in their culture. In Germany, for example, contributions to churches are automatically taken out of paychecks by the state. And the state then takes those contributions and sends them to the churches. Now, hearing that for the first time when I lived there, all sorts of alarm bells and whistles went off in my head, touching on all sorts of political and economic and even theological realities. Would we say then that there are no Christians in Germany because of that system of handling the contributions to the church that funnels itself through the government? Of course not. But it is an uncomfortable question. Remaining then, and essential is our text, in our text is that God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that being the case, we ourselves should realize that that process, it's constantly going on. It's constantly going on, this coming to the knowledge of the truth in all the peoples around the world where the gospel is being proclaimed, even here in Spring Lake Park. And along the way, as people are coming to the knowledge of the truth, our temptation will be to focus on other things that may not have anything to do with that truth whatsoever. Wisdom is needed, of course, on our part, as it always is. But also our willingness to see that the kingdom of God for which we pray when we pray in the Lord's Prayer is a kingdom that does indeed encompass the entire world. Being present wherever faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is found. That alone should make us reconsider how we understand what is meant by the expression one holy Christian and apostolic church. You know, as a child, it was easy to understand. It was easy to understand. And that's why we did sing. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith.